So at the time, I was a vicar at St. Peter's Lutheran Church and School in Columbus. This was probably like 12 or 13 years ago, and I was learning what it was like to be a pastor. A vicar is an intern for the church, and this is a year typically that they spend where they're kind of learning from the senior pastor, they're learning from the other people on staff, and so I'm excited to be doing those things. And I'm also at the time a seminary student, which is like a trick, because when you're in seminary, when you're actually learning some of these things, what you discover is that you know more than anyone else has ever known in the history of the world. And not only do you know more, but you know the right things and you know the right ways. And so anytime anyone is ever kind of doing things differently or teaching things differently, you're just like, whoa. And you just kind of get flustered. And so I'm like preparing to give this message as a vicar way back in the day, and I asked this question that I'm going to ask you this morning, and it's really important that you have the kind of state of mind. And so I want to ask you, what are the right ways to watch the Star Wars trilogies? And this is important because remember, this is 13 years ago. The prequels had kind of just finished. And so there weren't sequels, there was just the original trilogy and the prequel trilogies. And that was it. And I kind of stood in the midst of the people, probably about this size, it was a pretty big church, and I confidently declared, there's actually only one way that you are supposed to watch the Star Wars trilogies. 4-5-6, 4-5-6. And yeah, you're clapping. You're clapping, and it's a trap. You're clapping because I actually want to repent of that this morning, right? Because I hold, right? Like, I hold such a pride about being right, and I have such judgment for people who do things differently than me. Like, how would you ever come to the conclusion that you would watch the prequel trilogies? And now some of us would even say, how could you ever in the history of the world watch the sequel trilogies? And it kind of connects to this question that I want to ask this morning. It's like, have you ever wondered why it's so easy to hate other people? Like, they give you so many reasons. Like, think about it. The people that you hate. And you might be like, Pastor Matt, I don't hate anyone. And I would call you a liar. To your face. You might be like, well, Pastor Matt, I don't hate anyone. I might just not love them, right? So, like, have you ever wondered why it's so hard to love other people? Like, they make it tremendously difficult for you to love them because they do things differently than the way that you would do them. They think about things differently than the way that you would think about things. And certainly they say things differently than you would say them. I mean, they watch the trilogies in the wrong order. They even drive in the left lane slower than the speed limit. And you've been there, and you remember the words of Jesus that if you call someone a fool, Jesus says, if you call someone a fool, you've murdered them in your heart. And you're like, well, I'm not in prison, so I would have never been convicted of that crime. But some of you sitting out there are serial killers. You're sitting out there and you're just murdering people constantly. And you give me the words from Chicago, right? Like, they had it coming. Right? If you'd have been there, if you'd have seen it, you'd have done the same. They had it coming. And the reality is, like, I intentionally use the two words on the furthest ends of the spectrum. Like, you either love everyone the way that you love, or you hate everyone the way that you hate. And it's really easy to hate someone. And it's really hard to love someone. Federico Vittici is a commentator on technology. he writes about the world of tech for a living, and it's an interesting world because, like, you think about criticism and contempt and all those things, like, that happens in tech all the time. But he wrote this: in a world of complaints, optimism is a skill. And think about this world that we live in right now, and the media that you consume, the things that you consume. What are you being discipled into? What kind of person are you being formed into? Are you hating? Are you loving? Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to take a look at this question: how does God transform our hate into love? And we're going to start this week by taking a look at how he does that for other people. Because I guarantee you there's going to be some wrestling inside of yourself about the way that you look and see other people in this world. Next week, we're going to take a look at the ways that we wrestle with ourselves. How does God transform hate for ourselves into love for ourselves? And then we're going to take it to the top. Because if it's anyone's fault and if it's anyone's problem, it's God's fault and it's God's problem. And so we're going to take a look at how God transforms our hate into love for him. Reed Lessing wrote a commentary on the book of Jonah, and he says this is a story about how the great God Yahweh is still calling us out of our settled places into a world of compassion and forgiveness and mission. And so we're going to take a look at Jonah, this prodigal prophet who runs away from the word of God, who runs away from the mission of God, and who has deep hatred for the people to whom he's sent. And if you're reading along in the Bibles in front of you, page 1436 is where we're going to be in chapters primarily 1 and 3 today. Because the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God is taking this prophet, Jonah, and sending him out on a mission to unbelievers, to non-believers, to people who don't actually reside in the nation of Israel. And this is something that God has always been consistent with. From the beginning that he's called people his own through Jesus' ministry on earth and continuing to today, he is always sending his people into the world to share his word with non-believers. Go back to Abraham, before he was Abraham, when God called Abram and said, "Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I'll show you, and you will be a blessing to others. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you." You might say, like, "Well, Pastor Matt, that's nice. That's the Old Testament, and it was then, and that's kind of antiquated, and we can just kind of dismiss the things that are in the Old Testament because they don't matter." Well, I would disagree, but, like, let's take you at your point, and actually, let's hear from Jesus then, who confirmed the Old Testament, who said that loving God and loving others is the fullness of the Old Testament. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Like, why? Why is he in control? Well, we killed him. And then he rose from the dead. So because of that, go and make disciples of all nations. All doesn't mean some. All doesn't mean the ones that we're at peace with. All doesn't mean just the ones that we like. All doesn't mean the ones that were invited to the World Cup. All means all. And baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Love one another as much as I have loved you, Jesus said. Don't love one another just to, like, the level of, like, you can handle it. The standard of our love is Jesus. And he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so Jonah was this person in the Old Testament who was sent to a nation that wasn't his own. He was sent to a people that weren't his own. But Jonah actually rises and flees the opposite direction From the northeast, he goes to the southwest, to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship that was going as far away as possible. And he went down, he paid the fare, and he got into the boat, and he went with them away from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question, and maybe this is one you've thought about. Like, why did Jonah run? What would you have done? Jonah was actually a prophet of great renown at the time. He had already had a successful prophetic mission blessing the people of God in the country of Israel. So if God had already seen success through his words, why would Jonah, having seen that success, run away from the mission? Well, it was like it was far away. It was 500 miles away. It was leaving kind of the beauty of the coastal Mediterranean and crossing these perilous, dangerous desert routes. It was like 45 days of travel. And we just spent the last 10 weeks kind of talking about this vision and this mission that God has for us as a church and how that applies to us individually. But like, if God told you to do something and he was like, before you do it, I want you to prepare kind of for 45 days of intensity before you do it. Like, would you do it? Would you walk across the desert 45 days to share the word of the Lord? Yeah, I'd rather like have a nap. Get some tacos. Margaritas, sound good? And here's one that was actually in the text. God called the people evil. They're evil to God. God, let's have a conversation with who I am, who you are, and who these people are. You've labeled them yourself. Why would you send me to these people you have called evil? And not only does God think they're evil, everyone else thinks they're evil too. The entire known world at the time would have vilified the Ninevites because they were angry and they were aggressive, they were vicious, and they were murderous. When the Ninevites came to your community, they would kill everyone in your community. Men, women, and children. Historians have labeled the Ninevites of this time a terrorist state. So why does Jonah run? I would run too. The opposite direction. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so mighty that the ship threatened to break up, and the mariners were afraid. They were just sailing. And this storm is going to rip their ship apart. And each one of the mariners, the sailors, cried out to their own God. They're just kind of desperate in their prayers, saying, like, help. And they're hurling the cargo into the sea, the very livelihood thrown away so that the ship would be lighter. In the meantime, Jonah's having a nap. He's ignorant of the storms around him. He's just sleeping it off. And so the captain came to him and he said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And all of the sailors with the captains, they're kind of trying to figure out whose fault this is. And they said, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots and they're like, it's Jonah. Like, Jonah had kind of told them, he's like, yeah, I'm kind of running away. This storm is my fault. The reality is that obedience and disobedience have present and eternal consequences. You might have discovered this yourself. In the ways that you live your life, if you listen to the word of the Lord, and if you do the things that Jesus has taught you to do, those storms are going to come, and the rain is going to come, and the wind is going to come, and it's going to shake everything, but you're going to be firm on the rock, and there's nothing that's going to threaten you. But if you're disobedient, if you're not doing the things that Jesus has taught you to do, if you're not loving like Jesus loves, when those rains come and those storms come and those winds come, it is shaking you, and you find that your foundation is broken. And so these sailors were crying out in the midst of a storm they did not create. They said to him, "Hey, Jonah, what? Well, like, thanks for being here. What should we do to you so that, like, we could live?" Because the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And Jonah said, "Well, I've got an idea. Think about it. Would you pick me up and throw me off the ship?" What would you do? If you were a non-believing sailor and you just wanted to live and not die, and this guy who had paid the fare for you to take him, what would you do if he said, "Throw me in the water"? I would punt him into the water. We don't even need a plank. Do a cannonball. Like, get out of here. But they rowed harder and harder to get back to land. And still, the storm grew worse. The sea grew worse, and it was more and more tempestuous. The sailors acted nobly, while Jonah had disregard for everything. Jonah would rather die than share God's word with people he didn't think deserved to hear it. "Go and make disciples of all nations, except those that you really don't think deserve it," Jesus said. "It's cool. They'll be fine." And so that's what they did. After praying, they prayed to Yahweh. They gave up their own gods and they prayed to Jonah's God because they knew Jonah's God was the God in control of all things. And they said, "Don't let us perish for what your servant has told us to do. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done as it pleased you." They recognize the source of the storm is Yahweh. And so they picked Jonah up and they hurled him into the sea. And immediately the sea ceased its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. God uses Jonah's faithlessness to convert the sailors to faithfulness. Were you made for a time such as this? I hate that phrase. Can't stand that phrase. Esther is asked in the middle of her calamity, like, God will act the way that God acts, but perhaps you were made for a time such as this. And so many people repeated it to me when we were just trying to survive after the shooting at Oxford. And they said, "Well, Pastor Matt, like, maybe you're here for a time such as this." I was like, I don't want to be here for a time such as this. I actually believe there are people who do not deserve the grace and forgiveness of God, and I hope they burn in hell. And he has a name. For a long time, I couldn't even say the name. It filled me with such rage. And I was talking to my counselor, and my counselor was like, "Hey, did you know that his aunt started visiting him in prison and is reading the Bible to him?" I was like anyone but him. I'd rather he die than know the grace of God. Because of what he did. Because of who he is. Still struggle to say his name. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. What's wild is that in all of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, Jonah is the only prophet or prophetess in the Bible who has to be called twice. It's the only one. No man or woman, when given a word of the Lord, actually has to do it again, but Jonah does. And so Jonah, on the very first day that he walks into the city that is 3 days in breadth, on the first day he declares, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. In Hebrew, Jonah's sermon is 5 words. And I know some of you are thinking, like, I wish your sermon was 5 words. Yeah, we'd have been done by now. We'd have had some of that bacon. But 5 words, 40 days, and Nineveh is donezo. Like, there's no call to repentance. God says they're evil, and Jonah doesn't go into the city and say, like, hey, guys, you are super evil, and everyone knows it. You should actually turn from your evil ways and repent. There's no good news in the sermon. There's no promise that if you turn from your evil ways, if you repent, our Lord, who is gracious and merciful, will forgive you from all unrighteousness. There's none of that. He just calls into question their future. We would actually have a big problem if Jonah came to our town to preach the word that God had given him. We'd be like, that guy is not very nice. I don't want to associate with that guy. I'm actually not sure that guy's from the Lord. Have you seen his credentials? And yet, the Ninevites believed God. A murderous terrorist regime, when confronted with the word of God, turned from their evil ways. From the greatest of them to the least, they put on sackcloth, and when news reached the king, he took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. From dust you were made, and to dust you will return. He's putting dust on himself to prefigure death so that he sits down in death. In response to God's word, the Israelite ran away. The chosen one ran away, but the Gentiles repent. The Gentiles turn to God. The king issues a proclamation and says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, don't let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. I am not a farmer. I'm not even a pet owner. But like, for those of you who are, like, have you ever tried to get your animals not to eat if they're hungry? Have you ever seen a cow grazing on grass and been like, stop it, cow. There's no more grass today. You're not allowed to eat. And the cow's like, moo? Like, how do you even do that? Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent. And with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Like, these are foreign people who have never heard the word of God before. They're terrorists who have never understood what peace means. And Jonah comes to them preaching a message that sucks, and they repent. And the reality is, what was uncertain for the Ninevites is an absolutely certain promise for you and me. We know that the grace of God is real. That the one who died rose again. that Christ is risen. And Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Jesus Christ. And so we utter our amens to his glory. And in their uncertain repentance, God sees what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, and he had compassion on them. And he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. An entire city converted, turned from evil to good. And Jonah was so mad. Are you like this? Well, no, Pastor Matt. Obviously, I want people to live. I ask, do you? Go into the world and make disciples. Are you? Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Love God and love one another. I gotta be honest. Sometimes I'm like Jonah. Jonah went out and he sat at a place east of the city. He made himself a little tent and he watched what would happen to the city. Because they repented. But they might repent of their repentance, and then they'll get what's coming to them. Like, I can't wait for the Ninevites to be destroyed. That's going to be a day where we see God's wrath on those people who deserve it. And the disciples were walking with Jesus, and they're like, hey, Jesus, this city sucks. Should we call down thunder on them and rain hell on them? And Jesus is like, you guys... No, you definitely should not do that, sons of thunder. Jonah wants to destroy his enemies. Jonah wants the bad guys to die bad guys. God wants to save his enemies. God wants the bad guys to actually become good guys. He wants people to be transformed by the power of his love so that they would love like he loves. Look at the world, pleads the narrator. Look at the world around you. What you see in social media, what you see on TV, what you hear on the radio, what you see in your own communities, in your own neighborhoods. Look at the world and see it through God's eyes. And let his vision of mercy overcome your natural inclination to revenge. Jesus died to save every person you see. Even the person in the mirror. And so there is this lawyer, and everyone hates lawyers, so this will be easy. Unless you're a lawyer, we love you. There are like seven lawyers in here. That was trouble. Sorry, Bill. At least I'm not ragging on accountants, though, right? Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? This lawyer asked Jesus. And Jesus is like, I know it's a trap, so I'm going to ask you a question in response. How do you read it? Like, you've read the Bible? Maybe? Together on YouTube? We release 5 episodes a week. What's in the Bible? And this guy gives the right answer. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Like, every rabbi at the time would have been teaching that as the greatest commandment. It's still the greatest commandment today. But you can tell that this lawyer had actually been listening to Jesus. He'd been following Jesus, and he gives Jesus's second part of the answer. And he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, you did it. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And the guy's like, this is great. Jesus said I got an A on the test. But I have a follow-up question. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He says this guy had been worshiping in the temple, and he comes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's going down from worship, and he gets assaulted, stripped, beaten, and left half dead in the ditch. And then there were a priest who is the one who stands before the people of God to make offerings on behalf of the people of God. And this priest sees the one in need who's dying, and the priest walks by. And then this Levite who works in the company of those who are godly, and this Levite does the same thing. He walks by seeing this man in need and does nothing to help him. And then this Samaritan who is awful and evil and definitely not somebody who's ever going to do anything right. This Samaritan stops. He doesn't just witness the violence. He responds to the violence with love and compassion. And he binds this man's wounds. And he pours oil on him. And he makes sure that he's okay. And Jesus says, well, like, of these three guys, which one proved to be a neighbor to the person in need? And like when you know you're wrong, you don't want to say you're wrong. So I'm going to answer your question, Jesus, but I'm not going to say the Samaritan. It's the guy who showed him mercy. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Who needs mercy in your life? Go and do likewise. Jesus further underlines this in his Sermon on the Mount because he's actually responding to the teachings of the day. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And this is what the rabbis would have been teaching the people. Love the Israelites among you, but hate all of those who aren't us. And that's really easy to do. Like, that's what we want to default to do right now. But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what good do you have? Everybody loves people who love them. It's going to be super easy to respond to you walking out of here when you say, good sermon, pastor. And I say, thank you. I appreciate that. But when Sheila says, pastor, that took way too long. I'm still going to love her. She's the best. But don't even the Gentiles do that? Don't even tax collectors love when it's easy to love? Jesus says you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I think in a lot of ways we either do it ourselves or we cheer for the person who will do it for us. Like, can you just hate people out of my way? Can you just kind of remove the things that are uncomfortable for me to deal with so I don't have to see them anymore? Because if I don't see the injustice, if I don't see the violence, if I don't see these things, then I don't have to think about them. And we kind of just hate our way to goodness. But like that is not possible. Before Martin Luther King said this, it was true. When Martin Luther King said this, it was true. It's true today. It'll be true 100 years from now that returning hate for hate multiplies hate. You can't eliminate hate with hate. All it does is add a deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Into a land of deep darkness, a light has shone. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And Jesus is the light of the world, who's come into the world to shine, And don't you know that you are light? Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And you might be wrestling with the ways that you've been taught. You might be wrestling with the things that have been discipled into you. You might be wrestling with who you are. And I want you to know that disciples of Jesus have been wrestling with this for as long as there have been disciples of Jesus. Peter was one of the 12. Peter was the one who confidently boasted that I, of all people, will not fall away from you. And when Peter did fall away, Jesus restored him. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And Peter says, I love you so much. He does this three times. And Jesus sends him into the world. And Peter takes Jesus' love into the world. And he is preaching on Pentecost. And he is preaching in the book of Acts and converting thousands of Israelites to follow the way. And that's okay as long as they're Israelites. But Acts chapter 10 tells us really something interesting about who Peter was and now who Peter is. Because there was a Gentile named Cornelius who had received this vision from the Lord. An angel of the Lord came to him and said, Cornelius, and Cornelius is staring at this angel terrified because that's what happens when angels come into your midst. You are terrified. That's why they tell you, do not be afraid. And so don't pray for an angel to be sent for you because you don't want to be terrified. But Cornelius does. And the angel says, your prayers and your alms have been ascended as a memorial before God. Now send to men to Joppa to bring one who's Simon called Peter. And Cornelius obeys the messenger. He sends his people to go get Peter. And meanwhile, Peter at the same time is receiving a vision from God that says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And in this vision, there were all sorts of animals that were delicious, but were illegal for him to eat. And so Peter says, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again and said, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Dads, today you can eat bacon because you have been released from this ceremonial law and an unclean animal has now been declared clean. I was praying this week using Lectio 365, and this story was part of the prayers. And the reality, they said, is that Peter, based on religious tradition, a particular reading of Scripture, and a lifetime of cultural conditioning, inherited a way of seeing the world that defined some people as beyond the reach of God's love. So he actually had to be deconditioned from what he was taught before God could recondition his eyes to see people as created in the image of God, all people. And so Peter, when he's confronted by these messengers from Cornelius, actually goes and he shares the word of the Lord with Cornelius and his family. And Peter says, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And at the end of the sermon, he says to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, everyone means everyone, receives forgiveness in his name. And as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit actually fell, descended on all who heard the word, confirming and fulfilling the prophecy of the apostle or of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit on those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and everyone who calls upon the word of the Lord will be saved. But how will they hear without someone preaching? Therefore, the feet of those who bring the good news are called beautiful. I want to end our message this afternoon with a parable. a modern-day story. And I actually want to invite you to participate. And so I'm going to read the words of this parable, and I'm going to ask you to echo them back to me. The story was written by Mo Willems. It's called Me and Other Bunnies. I am me. And you are you. Sure am. And we are us. It's pretty great. But they are them. Now we are us again. Look, more them. Whoa, more us. Probably wanted a little bit more from that whoa. Hubba what? Even more them. Wubba ha! Even more us. Oh me. Oh my. We are a lot of bunnies. There is always room at the table with Jesus. He will never run out of love or compassion for the people in his world. And he invites you to see them as he sees them. And with everyone from all nations and tribes and tongues joining in the praise of the Lord, there is still room for individuals. Which is why when there are so many bunnies, I am still me. But am I the me I want to be? Tim Keller wrote of this story, "The only way we could possibly know these things is if Jonah told others. But what kind of man would let the world see what kind of fool he was? Only someone who had become joyfully secure in God's love. Only someone who believed that he was simultaneously sinful but completely accepted. In short, someone who had found in the gospel of grace the very power of God." If it can change Jonah, it can change anyone. It can change you. And we'll pick it up there next week. Will you pray with me? Loving Lord, I yield to your great love for me and others. Remind me of those you love with a pursuing love, particularly those I've cast as something more resembling my enemies. And as I behold your love for them, may I be overcome by the same. And may I go into this day emboldened with your love for them and your love for me. For it's through the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He receives the confession of sins, and he shows mercy. A contrite heart, he will never turn away. And so as you bring your sins to our Heavenly Father, know that his work for you is finished. All sins past, all sins present, all sins to come are forgiven because the Son died and rose again. By his wounds, we are healed.